Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And now turn over to verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Well, as you know, we've been working through this chapter on Sunday mornings. This chapter is all about faith. I've not counted how many times the word is used, but it must be used dozens of times in this chapter. This chapter tells us that faith is 100% necessary for anyone who wants to be a Christian and who wants to live as a Christian. The Christian life starts with faith, and it's faith that keeps us going every step of the way. In the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 10, we read, "We are of those who believe and are saved." And the word that's translated believe is just the same word as faith in a different form. The writer says, we are those who have faith and are saved. It's through faith that we're saved. The only way in which a sinful man or woman can be saved from their sin, the only way to be saved from death and from hell, the only way of escaping punishment from an angry God, the only way to be saved is through faith. Chapter 11, verse 6, the writer says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So once again, what is faith? Answer is there in verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith, firstly, is being sure of what we hope for. Well, what do Christians hope for? What are we looking forward to? You can answer that question in two words. We're looking forward to Jesus Christ. In Old Testament times, believers, people with faith, were looking forward to to Jesus Christ's coming for the first time. They knew he was coming. They were waiting for him to come and save them. They were sure that he would come. They were sure that God was going to send a Saviour for them. They were sure that that Saviour would rescue the world and would save them from sin and death. People in Old Testament times, believers, lived their lives looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And now, in New Testament times, we are looking forward to Jesus Christ coming again to finish what he's begun. Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's going to come to judge the world. He's going to come to set the world free from sin and from evil. He's going to set believers free from the sin that's there in our hearts. He's coming again to create a perfect world. He's going to reshape this world so there'll be a new heavens and a new earth for his people to live in. And we're sure of that. We're looking forward to that. And that changes the way we live now. And that's faith, being sure of what we hope for. And then, secondly, faith is being certain of what we don't see. The reason why we can be so sure of the future is because God has told us what he's going to do in the future. He has promised. He promised that he would send Jesus the first time, and he's promised that Jesus will come again. And we believe all God's promises. We can't see God, but we're sure that he's there. We're certain. We're certain that he's got all power in his hands. We're certain he's working out his great plan. We're certain that he is going to send Jesus back to this world. We're certain that he's more real and more important than anybody or anything we can see. So we're certain of what we don't see. And again, that changes the way we live our lives here and now. That's faith. We're sure of the future with Jesus Christ. And we're certain of the invisible God. And every single person who's been saved in all the thousands of years of human history has been saved through that sort of faith. It's the only way to be saved. It's God himself who gives you faith so that you can be saved. God works in your heart, and you start to realize that God is real, and that God is totally important. You can't see him, but you begin to fear him, and you know that he's more important than anything in this world that you can see. And you begin to realize how tiny you are. You begin to realize how great God is. And you realize that you've sinned against him. And that he's got every reason to be angry with you. And that perhaps creates great terror in your heart. You go through this world thinking, God is angry with me. God's going to punish me. And yet you want God. You want to know God. You want to find God. You want to live with God and to be at peace with God. He's invisible, and yet you're certain about him. So you begin to seek him, and you begin to pray to him. You begin to plead with him to forgive your sins and to change you. And you know that he's got to do it, because you can't do it yourself and nobody else can do it for you. But you know that God can do it. You know that God can save you. So you keep seeking and asking and knocking. That's how faith begins. When you start taking the invisible God seriously. And when that happens, God knows that you're seeking him. And God listens to your prayers. And so God does something else. God makes sure that somehow or other you hear about his son, Jesus Christ. You learn about Jesus. You learn that he's the Saviour, the only one who can bring you back to God. And the more you find out about him, the more sure you are that it's true. And so the day comes when you say, I'm going to trust myself to Jesus Christ. I'm going to put myself just as I am into his hands, because I believe he can bring me back to God. I believe he can take away my sins. I believe he can give me everlasting life. And you trust yourself to Jesus Christ. And then you spend the rest of your life looking forward to seeing him. Looking forward to that day when he's going to come again. You look forward to living with him in the new world that he's going to make. He begins saving you here in this world. But you look forward to Jesus saving you completely in the world to come. And that's faith. It means being certain of the invisible God, wanting him, seeking him, coming back to him. And it means being sure about Jesus Christ, trusting him, looking forward to him coming again to save you from your sins. Now, let me say it again. Every single person who has ever been saved has been saved in that way. Every single person who will be in heaven will get to heaven that way, through that sort of faith. That's what this chapter says. It's what the whole Bible says. The only way to be saved is through faith. And there are some things that are always the same when God gives a person faith, whoever that person may be. They're always sure about the invisible God. And they're always certain about the future, about what God has promised to do through Jesus Christ. But this is the big point I want to make this morning. For every person who's saved, faith is going to show itself in different ways. You could talk to any two Christians, any two believers, and you could ask them to tell you about their faith, how they came to faith, what it felt like, what it means to them. And their stories will sound very different from one another. Every believer has got a different story to tell. And the way that they would describe their faith would be different. For one believer, coming to faith was a very sudden thing. For another, it was very gradual. One maybe had a lot of knowledge and a very clear intellectual grasp of what was going on. But for another, it all just seemed instinctive. They actually had very little clear knowledge of the Bible or of Christian doctrine. And yet they knew enough to be sure of the invisible God and to be certain of the future with Jesus Christ. One had a very emotional experience. Another, well, their experience was much more matter-of-fact. God deals with all his elect differently. Every single person whom God has chosen to be saved, God gives them faith. But just how he does it can be different for different people. Remember, this whole chapter was written for New Testament believers, people who were looking forward to Jesus' second coming. But the writer encourages them by giving them a list of Old Testament believers, men and women who were looking forward to Jesus' first coming. He's obviously saying that New Testament and Old Testament believers both have saving faith. But it's equally obvious that New Testament believers know so much more than Old Testament believers ever did. We know more about God's plans than people knew before Jesus first came. Old Testament believers knew that a Savior was coming. They knew he was going to rescue the world from sin. They knew he was going to save his people. But I don't think most of them had any clear idea of what the Savior would be like. I don't think they understood clearly how he would save the world. They had to trust the coming Saviour, though they had so little knowledge, though they had so little understanding. Whereas we have much more living in New Testament times. And if you look through this list of Old Testament believers that you've got here in this chapter, then you'll see that there are huge differences between them. Some of them knew much more about God and his character and his plans than others did. Some of them must have had a much clearer view of the future than others did. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses himself, the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea, they all had very different experiences. They had different amounts of knowledge. They had different levels of understanding. And yet the writer says they were all saved through faith. Now, I think you can see that very clearly with the next two examples that we've got here in this chapter. Let's read them again in verses 30 to 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, those two verses describe a single event, the destruction of the city of Jericho. But it's described from the standpoint of two people, or two groups of people, or one person and one group of people. The Israelites had spent the last 40 years wandering in the desert, but now at last the time had come for them to enter the land God had promised them. They'd crossed the Jordan, they were standing in the land of Canaan, but now there's this great city, the city of Jericho, that's standing in their way. It's a huge, formidable city with high walls and strong defences. They know that if they're ever going to win the land of Canaan and make it their home, and that's got to happen for God's plan of salvation to move forward, then they've somehow got to capture and destroy that city. So we need to think about the story from their point of view. But within that city, there's a woman called Rahab. Not a very nice woman. She's a prostitute. But Rahab has realized that the invisible God is with the Israelites. She's realized that God is planning to destroy Jericho. And she wants to be saved from the destruction. She wants to have a future. And she knows that there's no future for her unless God forgives her and rescues her. So we need to think about the story from her point of view as well. The Israelites outside the city, who are determined to destroy it, and Rahab inside the city, desperate to save her life when the city's destroyed. The writer says they both had faith. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people of Israel had marched around them for 7 days. And by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. I want us to look at the Israelites and at Rahab. And I want to see how they compare. I've got 4 points to make. Let's think first about what they knew, about how much they knew. The Israelites knew so much, didn't they? The Israelites knew so much about God. God had given them so much knowledge of himself. There would still have been lots of people among the Israelites who could remember the events 40 years earlier when God brought them out of Egypt. Basically, any of the Israelites who were more than 45 years old would be able to remember the Exodus, wouldn't they? They'd remember how God took pity on his people when they were slaves in Egypt. They'd remember how God sent Moses to help them. They'd remember how God sent those terrible plagues on Egypt and how he protected the Israelites through the plagues. They'd remember that awesome Passover night when God himself came through the land killing all the firstborn sons, and when they were sheltered by the blood of an innocent sacrifice. You know, some of the men in that army outside Jericho, they'd have been firstborn sons. And they were spared that night. They're never going to forget that, are they? They'd remember crossing the Red Sea, how God made the gale to blow, driving back the walls of water, and how they crossed on dry land. And then how God drowned the Egyptian army that was chasing them. They'd remember how God led them through the wilderness, and the great pillar of cloud that overshadowed them during the daytime, and the pillar of fire that protected them at night. They'd remember coming to Sinai. They could remember the ground shaking under their feet when God sent the earthquake at Sinai. They'd remember the fire of God's presence blazing on top of the mountain, and the voice, the deafening voice that they heard, and the trumpet blast that grew louder and louder and louder. They'd remember Moses coming down the mountain with those stone tablets, reading out the Ten Commandments, which told them what God requires of men and women. You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They knew those commands. They were imprinted not just on the tablets of stone. They were imprinted on the memory of every one of those Israelites. They've had 40 years of being led by Moses, hearing Moses preaching Sabbath by Sabbath. They've heard him preach about the Lord and about God's commands and about God's promises. They've got the books that Moses has written for them, which tell them about Adam and what happened in the Garden of Eden, and about God's promise of salvation, how God would send a Saviour. They've learned already all the stories that we've been looking at in this series, the stories of Abel and Noah and Abraham, how the promise of the Saviour was passed on from one to the next. They've had the tabernacle, the tent of God, in their midst. They've witnessed countless sacrifices. They've learned that without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no cleansing. They've seen God performing terrible judgments against unrepentant people. And they've seen great examples of God's patience and mercy. They've heard Moses' last great sermon, warning them of the curses that come upon disobedient people and the blessings that would come if they followed the Lord. The Israelites know so much, don't they? Compare that with Rahab. How much does Rahab know? She's lived in this wicked heathen city of Jericho all her life. In that city, people believe the grossest superstitions. They worship the imaginary gods and goddesses of the Canaanites, and they do it in the most vile, disgusting ways. That's her background. It's a background of ignorance, a background of superstition. But then Rahab starts hearing stories about this band of foreigners who left Egypt 40 years earlier and who've been wandering around in the desert ever since. She hears that these Israelites, whoever they may be, worship just one God, whom they call Yahweh, the Lord. and she hears that this God protects them and gives them victory over their enemies. I expect most of the story she hears are very confused. They're no more than rumours. But she hears enough about Yahweh, about the Lord, to start getting frightened, because everything she hears about him makes her certain that he's real and that he's terrifying, that he's got all power. Well, two Israelite spies turn up and they take lodgings in Rahab's house in Jericho. She realizes who they are. This is what she says to them. She says, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When you heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." She's reciting everything she knows about God. It's not very much, is it? Does she know anything about the promise that God had given to the Israelites? That he would send a great king, a great saviour one day? I think she probably had. I can't prove it. But I think many of the heathen had heard that, because a little while earlier, the best known prophet in all that part of the world, the prophet whom all the heathen people went to, a prophet called Balaam, had made public his prophecy about the Messiah of Israel. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Rumours of that prophecy may well have reached Rahab. She may have known that the Israelites had a great saviour king who was going to come. But again, she knew so little. The Israelites knew so much. Rahab knew so little. But both had faith. Both believed in the reality of God. Both feared God. Both knew that God had a great plan that he was working out. And I think both knew something about the Saviour who is going to come. There are people whom God prepares for many years before they're saved. Perhaps they've grown up in Christian homes and they know it all. They know the whole Bible. They know all the Bible stories. They've memorized countless Bible promises. They've learned their catechism and they can explain the Bible doctrines, and they've heard testimonies from countless other people, and they've seen baptisms. And then, at the moment that God has appointed, God sends his Spirit into their hearts, and it all comes together. And they say, "I knew it all, and yet I never understood it. But now I understand. Now I know that it's Jesus Christ I need. Now I know that there's nothing as important as finding God through Jesus." And all the years of preparation, all the years of knowledge have led them to this point where they're ready to trust themselves to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't have to be like that, you know. There are people who hear God's word for the very first time, and perhaps they only hear and understand one verse from the Bible. Maybe they hear a preacher quoting a verse like this: "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." They say, "That's it. That's what I've been waiting to hear all my life. I'm a sinner. And now I've learned that Christ Jesus is the Saviour. I'm going to trust him. Maybe it's like that. They know so little, but they know enough. I'm praying it'll be like that when we go into nursing homes. Because some of those dear folk, those elderly folk, they know so little. And what they do know is so muddled up with superstition. And some of them are so hard of hearing. And some of them are so confused in their mind that if you had to have huge amounts of knowledge to be saved, they could never be saved. But you don't have to have huge amounts of knowledge to be saved. You need to know that God is there and that he's real. And you need to know that Jesus is the Saviour. That's all. You need to trust yourself to him. So firstly, Rahab knew so little. The Israelites knew so much. For they both had faith. Secondly, let's think about how much support they had in their faith. Here are the Israelites, an army of countless thousands of men. And the Lord tells them what they've got to do. They've got to march round the city of Jericho. And they've got to do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. They've got to do it for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they've got to march round the city 7 times. And then the priests leading the march are going to blow a long blast on their trumpet, and the people must then all shout, and the wall of the city will collapse. And they'll be able to charge in to that city. And that was the way it happened. God made it easy for them, didn't he? No one Israelite had to act on his own in this situation. Much easier to act, isn't it, when you've got 100,000 people all doing the same thing with you. And yet the writer says it still took faith. Even though no one was asked to act alone, it still took faith for them to keep marching. It still took faith for all those people together to keep believing in the invisible God and his promises. All right, in that episode, every man could encourage every other man. They could support one another in this, but they still had to have faith. It wasn't like that for Rahab, was it? Everything Rahab had to do, she had to do on her own. She had to do without support. She had to do without encouragement. These Israelite spies arrive in her house. She realizes that that's who they are. But other people have also realized who they are. Some of her neighbors, maybe, or some of the secret police. And soon the police are on the doorstep ready to arrest these spies. But Rahab has hidden them. She's hidden them on the roof. There are piles of flax drying on the roof, and she's hidden them under the piles of flax. Nobody else knows about it. She tells the police that the spies have already gone. And then after nightfall, she lets the spies down from the wall on a rope. And she makes them promise in the name of the Lord of Yahweh that she'll be spared and her relatives when the city's captured. And she does it all alone. She has to keep it secret from everyone else. There's no one encouraging her. She has to act against her own community. She has to act without the support even of her own family. She was working for their good, but she seems to have done it all on her own. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? 100,000 people all working together, marching in step, and one woman working all alone. But the writer says both of them had faith. You might say it was so much easier for them than for her at that point. But the Lord simply says they both had faith. You know, I think sometimes for children who grow up in Christian homes, it's hard for them to be sure that they are really trusting the Lord. Because they're aware of the fact that they've got so many other people to encourage them. And they're afraid that they may just be doing this because of all the other people around them. Their parents are saying, come on, we must trust the Lord. Their brothers and sisters maybe are saying, come on, we must trust the Lord. And they think, well, I want to trust the Lord, but how can I be sure it's really coming from me? How can I be sure that I'm not just going along with the others? Well, if the Lord uses other people to encourage you, if the Lord uses other people to pull you along with them, grand, thank the Lord for it. But trust the Saviour anyway. That's the way it was for the Israelites. Every man in that army was being pushed forward by all the other men in the army. It didn't matter, they were still trusting the Lord. But then there are other people for whom becoming a Christian is a very lonely business. Because there's no one who's going to support them, as far as they know. No member of their family is going to stand with them. Maybe everybody is going to be against what they're doing. And they're afraid for that reason. They say, I don't know if I can cope. I don't know if I can go it alone. And yet Rahab did. And you must. If you're the only Christian in your family, and if you know that all the people around you are going to sneer and laugh and put obstacles in your way, you can still trust the Lord Jesus to give you the grace and the strength that you need. Thirdly, and we've run out of time really, but let's just think for a moment about the past records of these people. The Israelites first again. They've lived in such a clean environment. They've lived in such a moral world. Ever since they left Egypt, they've been guarded from outward sin, haven't they? As they've travelled together through the wilderness. They were given the Ten Commandments, and the nation of which they're part had built the Ten Commandments into their national life, and Moses had been there to make sure that at least in outward ways the Ten Commandments were kept. So they had grown up in secure families. They had grown up in homes where husbands and wives were faithful to one another. They were growing up in a society where immorality was not tolerated. They were growing in a society where everybody kept the Sabbath and kept it together. It was a wonderful society in which to grow up. In one sense, for any Israelite who came to personal faith, in outward ways, there might be very little that would change. An Israelite who came to personal faith, who realized how glorious God's promises were, and who said, I want to belong to God, I want to be saved by the Messiah, that Israelite wouldn't have to learn how to live a decent family life. That Israelite wouldn't have to learn how to keep the Sabbath. There wouldn't need to be great outward changes. But he would have to learn to trust the Lord to give him a clean heart, a holy spirit. Think about Rahab on the other side. A woman who's grown up in the foul, disgusting atmosphere of Jericho. A city where the most disgusting perversions are practiced openly. And think about the job she's done in that city. She's been a prostitute. She served the lusts of every man. If she comes to faith, it's going to mean huge changes, isn't it? A whole lifestyle is going to have to be turned around. If she's going to live among the Israelites as one of God's people, what changes there are going to have to be. But that's one of the things she's got to trust the Lord for. in that situation. As she asks the Israelites to spare her, she's asking that she should be allowed to live among them. And she's going to have to trust the Lord to give her the grace to live that changed lifestyle. And finally, the fourth thing I was going to say was this, that for the Israelites, the call to faith was largely something positive. As they surrounded that city of Jericho, they were thinking about something positive. They were thinking about something that God was going to give them. They were thinking about something glorious, something wonderful that God was offering to them. He's offered us this whole land. He's offered us all the glories and beauties of this land. And beyond that, a better land, the eternal redeemed world. For Rahab, I doubt if her mind is on those glorious future. For Rahab, it's all negative. For Rahab, all it is that she wants to be saved. She knows that there's destruction on the way and she wants to escape from it. When people are drawn to faith in Christ, there are some who are drawn by glorious, wonderful prospect. They hear that Jesus Christ is the one who gives everlasting life. They hear about the joy of being a Christian, the joy of belonging to God Himself, the joy of having the Holy Spirit living within you. And that's what draws them. For others, it's not like that. It's simply fear. They know that if they don't turn to Jesus Christ, they're going to be lost, they're going to be ruined, they're going to be in hell forever, and they run to Jesus Christ in terror. It doesn't matter in the end what draws you to Jesus Christ. Go to Him. If, like the Israelites, you've got dazzling views of the glories of heaven, then come to Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who can give you heaven. And if, like Rahab, you're terrified of the wrath of God and the destruction that's coming, then go to Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who can save you from the wrath to come. But go to Jesus Christ. Well, this has been very hurried this morning. I hope I've said enough to show you just how varied faith can be. And yet how real. Rahab's faith, in so many ways, perhaps looks to our eyes so defective. There are people who criticize Rahab very sharply because she lied to the police when they turned up on the doorstep and said the spies had already gone, when actually she'd hidden them. Well, I don't know. Maybe she was wrong to lie to the police. But then her faith was such a fragile thing, wasn't it? So defective. She knew so little. And she was battling on such a lonely course. And there was so much sin and damage in her past. And really she's motivated by one thing alone. Fear of the Lord, terror of judgment to come. Yet that faith was a faith that God had given her. And it was the faith through which she was saved. The slightest grain of faith is enough to bring you to Christ, who's the Saviour. This woman, Rahab, with her tiny, fragile, defective faith, had an amazing future ahead of her. The Israelites really understood that God had saved her. They really understood that God had cleansed her, that God had made her one of His people, that she was a new woman. How do I know that? Because a great prince in Israel, the head of the royal tribe of Judah, a man called Salmon, married her. He married this ex-prostitute. The prince of Judah chose her for his wife. And you know, she became the great-grandma. Somebody will tell me afterwards I've miscounted. She became the great-grandma of King David. And she became the great-great-great-great-great, however many greats, of the Lord Jesus himself. She's there in the royal line. She's there in the line that leads to the Lord Jesus himself. That's what faith does. Somebody who comes to Jesus Christ in faith, whatever they have been, however fragile and confused their faith is, has got a glorious future, has got a glorious destiny. And you can see that supremely in the life of Rahab.